And you might like to turn in your Bible to Ephesians and chapter 6. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, your day, your time, we've opened your word. Help us understand that we might be able to withstand. And our God will thank you very much. So we're looking to you, Spirit of God, as you take the word of God and bring it home to our head and heart. And so we're going to thank you. Think of all those sick, away, whatever. God, here we are. Strengthen us that we might be a support to all the weak and the weary. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name. Amen. And in our exercise of book of Ephesians chapter 6, in the light of Joshua chapter 10. So, and as we're about to finish here, in this particular section, verses 10 through 17, and it has to do with the armor of God. Now, as we've done that, and taking that which is going on in our world at the moment. And if you would, here we are. And if you were in that place, up in some powerful place, where you had to make decisions. And you make decisions based on your understanding. So, the greater your understanding, the better your decisions, better decisions you'll make. So, you need to have understanding. Now, and in the process, you want to exercise that understanding rightly. And in doing so, and you're going to do it. When you exercise that understanding, John Q. Public is not going to understand often why you do what you do. They do not have the background of all that you're working with. So, in the process, his Congress, etc. And in the place of Congress, you have, and a government, you have all kinds of different opinions, different views. In the early days, when our country was founded by our founding fathers, and when you read the federal papers and all of that, they were, boy, were they smart cookies. They really thought they had great understanding. So when they gave us the Constitution, it was a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It still is a wonderful thing. And it answers everything. Just pay attention to what it says and do it. That's all. But people don't even read the Constitution. I'll bet you, I don't want to bet, but lots of people way up there in the government probably have never read the Constitution. To understand it, that's a whole nother ball game. And to practice it, that's a whole nother ball game, to practice the Constitution. So I bring it up. We had to make a decision. A decision was made. A rather spectacular one in the sense that we didn't have to tell anybody. If we told anybody, we couldn't have done it. We couldn't tell anybody because who knows who is going to say what out there about anything. Now, why bring it up? Because we study, we're looking at God's word, the armor. We're looking, like we do in Sunday school morning, we're trying to understand. Like we understand, if you were studying the Constitution, you want to understand how it's supposed to work. And the more you study it, then the people that know that practice it. The people that don't know don't practice it. And they oppose often what you're trying to say and do. We're trying to understand the Constitution, only God's word. Constitution move over to God's word. We try to understand God's word. So I have a background of why. Why are we a child of God? We did all that. So you know why. You simply say, I am a child of God, which would be correct if you're saved. The background of it is not known. You know it, and you know why you're saying it. People around you may not know it. They don't know it at all. They don't know what you're talking about. So the government has to make decisions sometime, which they did. So we're looking at God's word, the armor, and we're seeking to understand the use of it. When you use and exercise the armor, as you do that, people aren't going to understand what you're doing. They have no idea. Now, here we're going to have an exercise at the moment of the sword. We aren't just going to say the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has his sword, which is the Word of God. I want to know why. I want to know why it's there. So what I want to know when God uses that and does that on our behalf. I know why he's doing it, and I agree with him. People that don't know have no idea. You understand? I want to understand. So that's what we're going to do again. Here's the last piece of, it's the first offensive weapon in the whole armor. And so as we did it last time or so, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17, take in hand the helmet of salvation, which we did, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, exercises the Word of God. It's his sword. It's his sword. Now, having said that, how does that translate for us? It's the only offensive, it's a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive one. Otherwise, we have no offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon the believer has is the Word of God. Now, so, having said that, now let's just pick up a piece from last time and can go forward. Go over with me, please, to the book of Revelation and in chapter 1. In Revelation in chapter 1, and you will note, if I can, picking up, please, in verse 16. Now, God is introducing his oversight, his management of the church in the church age from Acts chapter 2 all the way to John takes us home. Now, so what do we know about this? God, how are you handling the outworking of the church, of the believer's life as we go down the corridor of time? What do I want to keep in mind in the light of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17? Revelation 1, 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, seven leaders, seven churches and leaders. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So the Apostle John is seeing our resurrected Lord in a special way to understand he is in charge of the outworking of the church. So when we come over to chapter 2 and in verse 12, in chapter 2 and verse 12, the church in Pergamos, how is it the church in Pergamos to be, what are they to understand about our Lord? Verse 12. And to the angel, the minister of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. That's God. the Spirit of God. Right? What's the church in Pergamos need to know? God has a sword withdrawn. He's busy exercising his rightful authority over and in the church. So, and sliding over a little further, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight with thee, will fight with them, fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to speak. When I speak, my word is authority and works. That's the church. That's the beginning, way back, Acts 2, to where we are today. Now I'm going to jump to the end, when the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, and when he comes, what are we going to find again? Chapter 19, you remember. In chapter 19, you're going to pick it up, and you'll note it, and picking verse 13, 19, Revelation 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, fine and white and white and clean. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, and with it, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath, the wrath of Almighty God. Go to the end now, chapter 19, verse 21, as we did, and at the end of that section, and the remnant were slain. How did God do it? With the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, out of his mouth, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God spoke, and it's done. God spoke, and God created the heavens and the earth in one shot. Is it verse 6 days? God spoke, and it just happened. Power. God's sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, having said that, got that part of it. God, you're busy now, and coming up at the end of the tribulation, you're busy. You're going to be in charge. Is there, God, are you in charge? I am in charge, said God. So now go back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews in chapter 4, and you will note, if I may, and remember now, picking up directly in the light of the context, verse 12, for the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that, stopping that, got that part. Now, just remember we had that particular sword, and the sword that you're reading about in Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 17, is a sword. They have two swords, a big, broad sword, big, broad, long sword. But they also have this kind of sword, 18 to 22 inches. This is exactly 18, to handle 22. So on, like this, just like this. Oh, it's sharp. This is heavy. Now, that's a sword. That's what you're looking at. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Word of God is like the sword. Sword. It's your defense, your offense. Now, don't go away. I need that in case a burglar comes. So, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of what? Your soul and spirit. Remember now, your body houses your soul. Your soul houses your spirit. You live inside the body. And you live inside your body, and you're made special. You're not like a giraffe. You have a spirit, like angels. Spirit, different than angels even. Now, in the process, you're to exercise. God says, my sword, my word, divides the soul and spirit. It's so discerning, so powerful, so sharp. I can cut and do something, very careful surgery, and see everything. Everything is open and naked to me. I see it all. There's nothing missing. Now keep going. And you'll notice, and to the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and the joints and marrow, and remember the marrow, as in the marrow, the pith, the centerpieces of your organs, the center. God, what are you saying? It is a discerner, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. I'm able to go and take and do like the doctors do, and I can go in and take the bone and the bone marrow. It's more than bone marrow. Any marrow, your parts, your different parts of your body, the centerpiece. I can divide your pancreas, your liver. I can take everything all apart. He said, I am the great physician. I see everything. I see everything to the nth degree. Hang on. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns my soul and spirit. It discerns every thought, every deed, every part of me to the nth degree. Oh, it's a wonderful sword. It's the sword that's going to keep us saved and get us to heaven. Hang on. Now, so in the process, and everything is open to you. And so, God, we have a great high priest. As you read verse 14, the great high priest is able to go. Keep reading, put it together. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith. For, verse 15, for reason, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, weaknesses, faultiness, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Now, God, do you understand every part? God said, I'm able to save every drop of you because I'm going to die for every drop of you. I'm going to die because my word divides you. I don't see, there's nothing in your whole body. Every cell in your body, your DNA and all of it. I know it. I died for it. I understand it. So when we know we have a great high priest, God said the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and the Word of God is able to go and save us to the uttermost because The Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and all that God said, God so loved the world, etc. God is going to do all that he said, to period. Now, who's going to oppose it? Someone will have to go against the Spirit of God, who's going to take the Word of God and back up every single word that we just read. He's going to back it up. That's what he's going to do. So what are we resting in? We're resting in God's saving grace in a wonderful way. So that, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's why we come to God. Why do we look to God? Because he the Spirit of God. What do you mean here? You have the whole armor of God on? And the armor of God includes the shield of the body of truth and the sword of the Spirit of God. And that's why we're kept safe. So the Spirit of God is going to go and honor the Word of God. So I can come and pray in any trouble and time of need, whatever, verse 16. And what do you know? I can come to God because there's nothing he isn't able to handle. He covers all the bases to the dividing of the soul, to taking your liver all apart and knowing it. So there's nothing God can't do in keeping you, in saving you. That's why you're saved to the uttermost. It isn't because of anything of us. It's just something God does and did. So therefore, exercising that truth in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 and 14, exercising it in God help us. So therefore, Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, picking up if I may, and you'll remember his David. I'm going to read the beginning, and just remember what you read in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, 13, 14. Chapter 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I know discernly the dividing of soul and spirit, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue that, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I haven't even said anything. You already know what I'm going to say. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. David, what a wonderful exercise did you have. God put me through the mill to know what? God knows all about me. So David, I am going to be confident. I'm going to be grieved that he sees everything. I wish I wasn't like I am. But Christ is going to die for me. For us, he already died. For David, he was going to die. So David's safe. But David, what was the wonderful thing that you discovered about God's wonderful grace? How's he keeping you? And thus you know, this, he knows all about me. So therefore, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? But the Spirit of God takes the Word of God as his sword. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the earth, parts of the earth, of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And you can keep reading. It's awesome. God doesn't know it all. Back over to sliding down. If I said, in verse 13. For thou possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, so David had an awesome sense of God's wonderful dividing. He knew all about David. He knew all about him. Now, David, what's so wonderful about it? He's saving me. He knows all about me, and he died for me, and I'm trusting him. So there's nothing going to come up next month about me that can make me lost. Nothing next year can come up and make me lost. No one, including myself, can do anything or say anything and make me lost. No one can. Because God knows. God knows it all. And therefore, David, what are you going to say? Sliding down 139, if I can, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, put me on trial and test, prove me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, if there's any dumb thing I'm going to do, God, help me to understand it. If I can see it, I'll try to stop it. I'll try to work with you and stop it. So God, you know all the things that can happen. So God, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows all about me. And God, so help me. What'd you say, David? God, I gotta go down. I'm here another day. God, if there's something I can do to fix before I get there, help me. I'm gonna have to go down the corridor. And you're gonna have to get me there. You know me from top to bottom. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, if I can, sliding over, if I can, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, as you would guess, a straight, simple, wonderful statement, 2 Corinthians, and you'll pick it up in the light of what we're looking here. We're staying on the same topic, same mood, all the way. We'll look at the same back and forth. That's all we're doing, having an understanding. So we do one thing over here, but it's based on all of this. It's based on our understanding. So we can do it freely. Is someone else going to understand? Not necessarily. But you ought to understand. So you know what you're doing. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll go directly in the light of the context. Verse 3. For though 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So it isn't the kind of thing I can take a sword like that. No, it isn't that kind of sword. No, it's the sword of the Spirit of God takes. What kind of sword is it? It's the Bible, God's word. He gave his word. The word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. What did the word becoming flesh? He is the word of God, and the word of God becomes flesh, and thus comes all the words of God. The words of God point back to the word of God. The word of God points to the words of God, and the Spirit of God is honoring God. So, chapter 10 in verse 4. For the weapons, since it's not flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly. They can't use that kind of sword. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, where are the strongholds? In your own heart. Casting down, casting, verse 5, casting down imaginations, thought process. What do we read in chapter Hebrews 4 and verse 12? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Chapter 10, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Casting down imaginations, your thought process. I know it all. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So God, we're going to go, and our warfare is what? It's going to have to go. We're going to have to go by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God, which we're believing, and God is making real. God is exercising His Word. I don't make His Word work. You don't make His Word work. God makes His own Word work. God is the Word. God makes it work. That's what God does. So God, what am I going to do? I believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. You believe, I'll save you. I do the saving. You just believe. You believe. Honor my word. Honor the fact that I am giving you the word of God. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, sliding over, if I can, over to the Gospel of John. And in chapter 14. Chapter 17 for time. Chapter 17. And in chapter 17, keeping in mind, here we are looking to God. We're in the world. God saves us in a wonderful, wonderful way. Chapter 17, picking up, if I can, verse 14. I have given them thy word, because, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one, the wicked one. That's what I pray. They are not, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But we're still in the world. That's right. And God has to help us. That's why we need the armor of God, because the world hates light, loves darkness. So I have to go and look to God to help us in every way as we go down the corridor of time. So God, you have to help us in the light. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So the Spirit of God has to help us. That's why you need the armor on. That's why you're trusting God to be God. God, your Savior. God, you're trusting God as your Savior in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, now the Spirit of God is going to go, and the devil is going to go and do what he does. Over to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, you'll catch it a little quickly. And in chapter 5, so you see it. In chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, and you'll note, what else? The devil. Remember, you're in the world, but not of it. And he prays that the evil one will not be able to get you disturbed and bother you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. So we give him everything so we don't worry about anything. We're trusting God. Because, why are we trusting God? We're in the world, but not of it. And signing down verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's going around up and down, looking. He's looking to get any light, to make sure the light is put out and it stays in darkness. So therefore, God, what are we going to do? We're going to look to you, God. You have to help us. And we have to, our weapons are not of flesh. Our weapons, we have to go and trust you, God. And therefore, in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, in the body of truth that is to be believed, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After then, we have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, established, strengthened, settle you. God's going to do that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God, the devil's going to try to get you. But you're going to be what? You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to protect you. What are you doing? You're just going to believe God, thank God for his word, and you're going to go. And anything could be, but you're going to trust God to outwork it. Outwork it how? According to his word, according to his will, according to his timing, according to everything, God will work it out. That's his word, and he has to work it out. So we're waiting on God, trusting God to outwork his good will. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and remember, you would remember, and for time's sake, you remember in the garden, they all came against our Lord with swords and everything, with that whole legion, 6,000 men or something. I'm so silly. And they all came, and our Lord said, what are you going to do? And so, remember what happened. Peter drew out his sword, and he went, and that was rather bold of him, and sort of stupid of him, actually, but bold. And he went and took the sword, and he took one of his servants that was up front and cut off his ear, just like that, with a sword. Now, that was, and here's all this army, with everything. And so our Lord fixed that. Now, what I'd like you to just think about for a minute on the other side of the coin, over to Matthew chapter 10. I jumped a little bit, but I hope that you don't mind. I'm just trying to add something so we don't, on the other side of the coin here. About the sword. What are we going to do, God? So, Matthew chapter 10, if I can, sliding over to verse 34. In the light of the context, directly, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to save people. And here's all the relationships in 100 different ways. And I came to save whosoever that would believe and take them. I take them out of that hole. Everything's trying to hold them into place in their relationships. I'm going to save them out of that. I'm going to leave them in the world, but I'm going to save them out of it and take them out of it. And therefore, they're going to be hated. And they're going to be, it's not going to be liked. But you have to understand that. When you got saved, God saved you from your mother and your father, your husband and your wife, your brothers and your sisters, and everyone, everywhere, everyone, anywhere. He saved you. That's what he did. God took you and saved you for himself in a most wonderful way. That's what God did. So you're freed to enjoy the life that God has. God did that for us. Now, having said that, therefore, go over to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke in chapter 22. And you'll note in Luke in chapter 22, what else do we want to know? Luke in 22, verse 35. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse, God's reminding of it, what they did, when I sent you without purse, no money, and no script, and shoes, no pocketbook, no money, no shoes, extra shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, No, nothing. We never had anything missing. Verse 36, then he said unto them, but now you aren't going to go. I'm going to go, and you're going to be in the world all by yourself. In the world, I'm going to leave you in the world, but you're not of the world. The world's going to go after you. That's what it's going to do. So verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise the scrip, pocketbook, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Buy one. You're going to need it. You're in the world. You need it. That's what you're going to do. Okay? Verse 37. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. In other words, I want you to go and look and in verse 38, I didn't mean to go that fast. Yeah, 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. That's getting bold. We got one, we got two of them, God. We counted. How many weapons have we got? You got a weapon, that's two weapons. Good. Good. I know they'd be encouraged. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, what? It's enough. It's enough. You use your little BB gun, and I'll make up the difference. You do what you can with what you have. I'll be the difference. I'll be the difference. Do what you have to do. It's required. You're in the world. That's what you have to do. So therefore, in closing, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you'll note, 1 Timothy chapter 6, just wanted you to see that so that you can't be a whatever. You want to do what you have to do. First Timothy chapter 6, sliding down, verse 12, light of everything, context. Fight, combat, like in combat, in a battlefield. Fight, combat, the good fight, combat of faith. Do you see the word of faith? It has a little word article in front of that. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it isn't. But it isn't here. It is here, but it isn't in your translation. Therefore, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, of the faith. When you say faith, that's subjective. When you say the faith, that's what you believe. I believe, that's my believing, subjective. I believe what? That which is to be believed, God's word, the faith. Faith believes the faith, God's word. That's what I'm doing. Believing God's word. Fight, combat, the good fight. It's a good fight. It's a good combat. Don't buy it, back away from it and say, well, I'm a pacifist. Well, you may be, but be a good fighter anyway. Do it anyway. You get the idea. Well, okay, that's what you're going to do. And you're going to go what? The good fight of faith. And when you do so, what are you going to know? What are you going to know? You're going to have verse 12. Lay hold of eternal life whereunto thou art also called, and thou hast professed a good profession, a confession, before many witnesses. You said you were saved. Be saved. Be saved. Don't back off. Someone said, you have no right. Surrender. I don't surrender. No. I don't surrender anything. It's real. I can't surrender what I am. You can't surrender what you are. You're trusting God as your personal Savior, and you're trusting Him. So therefore, God, what could happen? Romans 8, closing. I say twice, so you, it could be really this time. I didn't want to leave you though. Romans chapter 8, picking up, if I can't, right in the middle of the, picking up, I'll go up to verse 31. What should we then say to these things? If, or since, first class, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then you go down, verse 32, verse 33, verse 34. And then you come to verse 35. If God's for us, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? The enemy has lots of swords, but you have a sword, and your sword is the master. Because who handles your sword? The Spirit of God does. What is his sword? It is the Word of God. And thus, God exercises his wonderful position. He's going to make sure all that he has said and all that he has in mind happens and outworks itself as it should. And it is his job to make sure in your little life and mine that he finishes it. He finishes what he started. He has the sword to make sure it happens. What make sure what happens? All that God has in, for you in his saving grace is going to work out as you trust him. And God's going to make it happen. And all that's opposed to it, darkness, evil, can only be opposed. It can't change it. God has to work it out in a most wonderful way. So, and therefore, you put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to get the shield back on. The shields. And then you're going to go with a sword. Now God took a thing from which they all understood. They understood what the Roman soldier was. They certainly did. Now, so here we are, God. We're able to go. And what do you say? I see it. Now read it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. I told you, put on the whole armor of God, and you can withstand and resist all of the darkness and all of the evil and all of the dumb things in our little head and heart that would cause us to doubt and worry and want and be depressed and defeated and all the different words. God, you're able to do it in a most wonderful way. So do it. Take care of it, God. The armor. Now we're going to leave it after this because we did a little bit in it, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament and Joshua. But you can always, when you open your Bible, it's still there. And every now and then, read it to remind yourself that God is protecting you. Can't turn there. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and God the Father hath blessed you with all heavenly blessings in Christ. He's given you, it's your inheritance, and he has provided you the resource of all of heaven. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Father has done that so that you can enjoy the trip. You got the idea? Yeah. You're saying, oh, that's a lot. But it isn't real. It is to God. It is to God. And it is to you if you're saved. Because that's what you're going to have and be and go. That's where you're headed. So you might as well like we did this morning. Now, you're children of God. Now be one. Exercise being a child of God. Enjoy your Heavenly Father and go down and say, God, thank you. I don't know how to do this, but God said, just hang on. Did you ever go anywhere years ago? Oh, and you're with the children, little children, and you're going to go somewhere, and you're going to go somewhere, and you're driving, and you have to drive a little way to get somewhere. And it isn't very far. You don't drive very far, probably down the corner. And they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know? Well, wait, are we there yet? You know? We're getting there. You're like that. Are we there yet? No, we aren't there. We're there. We're going there. So just God, the little kid has to trust the parents and the car and the gas to get there. We're going to have to trust God to get home and go to bed and get out of bed. That's what we're going to do. That's all we can do. And God says, get a good night's sleep because we start all over again tomorrow if I want you to live. How's that? If I don't want you to have tomorrow, I'll take you home tonight. But be of good cheer. Whatever I do is wonderful. Trust me. That's a lot. Our Father and God, thank you for your grace and kindness, and thank you for everything. In Christ's name, help us in every way. Thank you. In Spirit of God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.